Good evening, everyone. I am delighted to be here tonight. I'm thankful to have this opportunity to talk to you about something on my heart. I'm thankful that you are all here. Those of you that are my brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to have a wonderful time as the Word is opened. It's a wonderful thing to look into the Word of God. And those of you that are not my brothers and sisters in Christ yet, be encouraged, because the Lord Jesus, before he went back to heaven and he promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, said that that Spirit would come into the world and judge the world in terms of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because there is no belief in him, the Lord Jesus. In righteousness because he goes to the Father. His resurrection was a proof of the righteousness of God. And of judgment because that one, that evil being that causes us so much distress, has been judged. What I'd like to talk to you tonight about is forgiveness and restoration. I'd like to take it out of the book of Corinthians, so will you please turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, and we'll read a passage in chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part, that I might not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was afflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Therefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, I forgave it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should outwit or take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant or unaware of his devices. The theme that we have in this assembly, as I understand it this year, is one of unity. Now, if you remember your reading in the book of Corinthians, it starts off in 1 Corinthians talking about the various factions that they had, the disunity that was prevalent in the church in Corinth. When we read in Ephesians, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, it's very important that we understand that this is an endeavor to keep or maintain that spirit. This is not something that is done by us, something that we stir up in ourselves to have unity. We are simply following God's design so that the church, Christ's body, will be a unity. They will be of one mind. According to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we have everything that we need concerning godliness and pertaining to life. But you see, our enemy would wish that we be disruptive. You see, the scripture tells us that he does harm, he murders, he destroys, he steals. If we are going to have a unified assembly here in Greensboro, we will have to be alert to his machinations, his schemes, his plans. You see,
When Paul spoke to the Corinthians in chapter 1, he let them know that he understood that they came behind no assembly in terms of gift or knowledge. They were very blessed. And yet by the time we read in chapter 5, we read of this man. And let's turn to that now. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start at verse 1. We'll read from 1 to verse 6. And in this account, we get the idea of how much harm our enemy caused in this very gifted church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not as much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye gather together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? I give you a little background about Corinth, the place where all of this occurred, to get a little history of the people that are in this assembly. History tells us that Corinth in southern Greece was almost a crossroads of commerce. It was a place that was very wealthy. It was made a Roman province in 44 BC. So they had clout. They had status. They were wealthy. Not only that, but it was the place of the games, the Greek games. And it was the location of the temple of the Greek idol, the goddess Venus, goddess of love. It was a very immoral place, so much so that there were poets of the day that would use the term to Corinthianize, which means to play the wanton. To our shame as a nation, we have such a city also. Las Vegas is called Sin City. What goes on in Vegas stays in Vegas. And they just mark out the Lord God Almighty altogether as though he doesn't know. This was such a city of vice, a city of immorality. Turn with me quickly to Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, I give a little background on how Paul might have arrived there. It states in verse 1 that he left from Athens and went to Corinth. There he had a trade of a tent maker. They established themselves there. There was a lot of discord. People were being beaten. And then we read verse 9. Then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. There was a decadent city full of heathens, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ could say to Paul, I have many people in this city. We see somewhat of the heart of the Lord Jesus. You see, the scripture tells us later, as Paul is talking to these Corinthians, he says, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You see, it was God's intention to take these people, these heathens, and turn them into children of God, just like us. Just like us. But we don't want what befell these Christians there in Corinth to happen to us, because we've just read of this man who had bad behavior. He had bad behavior to the extent that Paul spoke of excommunicating him, putting him out, discipline. And this was done because of our enemy, who was able to infiltrate the individual and bring that crime, that sin, into the assembly itself. And as Paul warns, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The attitude had spread to that church. And rather than being mournful and wishing this man to be separated from them, the scripture tells us they were puffed up. They were boastful. You can understand somewhat of their attitude because of where they came from. There were seeds of an idea that whatever you did in the flesh didn't matter. You see, and so they could involve themselves with immorality and feel that it didn't touch them in their spirit. It was an error then, it's an error today. When we look at the Corinthians and we see all of the delight that the Lord had in them as well, but speaking of Paul, he was their father in the faith. He was the one that had spent 18 months in Corinth to establish that assembly. He goes off to Ephesus and he gets word that there's such terror, such sin, blatant and openly. Not only sin, but sin to the degree that the people, the Gentiles around them, were astounded at what was going on. And why was this done? Why would Satan do that to hamper the assembly? To cause disunity in the assembly? To take the claims of Christ and cast them into the mud? And to laugh. And that same thing can happen anywhere on the planet. Hideous immorality. We spoke a little earlier about the things that we have that we found in 1 Peter, where we read that everything concerning life and godliness has been given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we do not take advantage of what has been given to us to withstand the evil in our society and even in our own hearts, then the causes of the Lord Jesus Christ are set back. We want to be a glorious church. We want to have others look at us and desire to have that relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus. But it can be destroyed. It can be set back, as it was in this case. Now, I found it very interesting that the scripture we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, says at the end, we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, who was Paul talking about? You think he was talking about all Christians? Was he using an editorial word in that he was talking of himself, but using a we. It's my contention that the saints in Corinth were not that aware of the devices of Satan. And the reason I say so is because there were things going on in the assembly that was totally wrong. If they had known, if a bird knows there's a trap, he doesn't walk into it. A human being who knows what Satan is like and what he desires, and he's a believer, how in the world can he do those things openly? Because we're at a war. We're in a war. We are in a war on three fronts. There is a social war as the believer strives against the society that he's in, the world. There's a struggle as the believer fights with that which is in his own heart. Sometimes I wonder why, when I was saved, couldn't that part just be taken away? Sometimes when a thought comes to mind, where did that come from? And to my shame, and perhaps to your own if you're honest, we won't have you raise your hand, of course. But there are times that we know better. We know better. When you think of the work of Satan and the things that he has done throughout history, and we look at Adam, we see willfulness on the part of Adam as he openly and with eyes opened disobeyed his God. We see the work of Satan in the life of Eve as she was deceived and she sinned as well. We think further along in the historical account, and we think of David, that man after God's own heart. Was it lust that caused him to look upon Bathsheba? Was it pride that caused him to count the individuals in Israel? Both were sins. The enemy of our souls will find a way. The way he gets to me may not be the way for you. And yet we know from the scripture that his doom is sure. If we were to continue and read all of the verses in that song, and I love that hymn, his doom is sure. Yet he has not given up the battle. You will never run across a more relentless foe. He's never had a good thought about you. And if you are here and you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that he puts before your face and tries to tempt you is not for your good. His design on you is terrible. He wants you. The Lord Jesus Christ would say to Peter, Satan has desired to shake you. Peter would say is that he's a roaring lion that wants to devour you. And these are accurate pictures of our enemy. So if we are going to maintain a unity in our assembly, and hopefully for the church at large, if we are going to be truly the bride of Christ, a chaste virgin, we are going to have to pay attention. We're going to have to be careful about our attitudes. We're going to have to be careful about how we view one another. We're going to have to be careful and to be truthful with one another. We have everything we need, but can we use everything that we have? When we read in James chapter 5, verse 15, listen. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I come to you with my problem. That is a gift of God, that I can speak to you about the things in my heart, the things that I might be doing wrong, the difficulties I'm having. But can I feel comfortable about that if there is gossiping, if there is chatter behind my back? Can I do that? Can I take advantage of this gift of God in which we can sit and pray for my weakness? That man who committed that crime in Corinth, could he have gone to someone else and said, I've got a problem, I'm being tempted? You see, there is a provision that is given to us by God that we can't readily use if we are not convinced and aware of Satan's devices. I thought it was pretty interesting. You look at ignorant. We are not ignorant of his devices. Now, normally, people would look at ignorant. You're ignorant. That means what? You're stupid, or brain cells are clogged, or whatever. No. Ignorance just means that you do not have the information. And how do we get over that? We make ourselves available to the Scriptures. For in the Scriptures we find what we need to live the Christian life. There's another reason why we might be ignorant. First, we may not have the information, and secondly, we may not desire the information. We may not have the inclination to find out. You see, because the Scriptures tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and you probably know it by heart, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, to be perfectly honest with you, there seems to be four areas there. It's profitable. And when we talk about doctrine, that's pretty good. You know, you read, you learn doctrine, that's good. We go further and we read reproof, not so good. See, because reproof snatches you up and tells you you're doing it wrong. In fact, it's kind of like a scolding. And then it goes on, it talks about correction. That's instruction, but it's kind of saying that what you've been doing in the past is wrong. Do it this way. And of course, instruction. So it's like two of them are pretty good, the doctrine and the instruction, but the reproof and the correction, maybe we kind of stay away from those, and those are the very things we need. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we'll realize that we're not always right. There are times we do things because of ignorance, and to our shame, there are times we do things because we're willful. And these are the gates, the doors, the windows that allows our enemy to come in. And he's never happy with the first one. He wants to go on and on. There's no end to the misery he would like to cause in your life. We are not ignorant of his devices. I think it was Paul. Because when we read in the Scriptures, we read about 10 times that phrase or some combination of that phrase appears as far as being ignorant. And each time, Paul has instruction. He doesn't want you to be ignorant of his problems, and he tells you about them. He doesn't want you to be ignorant about the resurrection, the mysteries of God, and he tells you about them. In this one, he says, we are not ignorant of his devices. And then he tells them about it, because they didn't know that this man who had committed that terrible crime. Later we read in this verse, in chapter 2, that he repented. You me read to you something. It's turn please to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll start at verse 8. You see, the people took the advice of Paul when he wrote the letter saying that this person should be separated from them. They took the advice. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent that I, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us from nothing, in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now listen. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. They took to heart the instructions of Paul, and they applied the discipline. The man repented. Now what? The verse we read, he said, you'd rather restore him, lest he be overcome, overwhelmed in remorse, that this man had understood his guilt before God. He had repented. And now it was time for the assembly to restore him. In Galatians, we read, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, unless you be tempted. We're all in the same boat. It should cheer our hearts if one comes to repentance. It should cheer our hearts if we can accept he or her back into the assembly or fellowship with love and caring. For two reasons. That we do not overburden this individual, letting them believe that God is so brutal that he will not allow him to come back. And secondly, the outside world. What do they see? If not the mercy and love of God, if someone can repent and come back. Now, this is not on my heart about just our enemy. You see, we are not ignorant of his devices, meaning Satan. But there's another one that we give praise to, that we are not ignorant of his plans for us as well. Turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, I had wanted to look at that. Perhaps if you can use both hands, turn to Jeremiah 29 and also turn to that hymn that we sang. I believe it was number 26. Now, we don't get our theology from our hymnology. We don't get the things of the scriptures totally out of our hymn books. But when we read Jeremiah 29:10, and I understand that this is talking about the people who were going to come back from exile, but it does point out a principle we need to establish. Jeremiah 29:10, it reads, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Scripture is not talking specifically of us, but it does set forth a principle. And the principle in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and following. If you don't turn there fast enough, that's where I am and I'm reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "But it is as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Things also we speak, not in words of man's wisdom, but in the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Just like we are not ignorant of the devices of our enemy, we can be encouraged that we need not be ignorant of the plans that the Lord God has established for us. Look at number 26 in our hymn book. We're just going to read the words, some of the words. We sang verse 1. And halfway down we read the words, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." We are not up for the task to deal with Satan on our own. But we need not do that if we understand what God has clearly given us. Verse 2, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, a man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle." We're in the battle, but he has won the battle. We are recipients of what he has gained for us, and we need not be ignorant of his plans for us. Number 3, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." I want us to be aware. I don't want us to be ignorant of the devices of our enemy. I want us to make sure that we keep those things out of our lives and therefore out of the assembly. no factions, no disunity. Unity is what we strive for this year, especially. No hidden sin in your life or mine. We can always go to our Heavenly Father. You see, He loves us. We know He loves us because He spared not His Son. The delight of heaven was offered for us so that we could have peace with God, that we could show forth His glory here on the earth. It's certainly going to be delightful for all eternity to sing forth His praises. But we can start right now. And we can live lives that reflect what the Spirit of God can do in a human being, which is awesome. Sometimes our Heavenly Father has to chastise us, unfortunately. But we have to understand that never does He chastise us as punishment, vindictively. We read in John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me, that is a believer now, that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it so that it might bear more fruit. The Lord God wants fruit from our lives. And He brings chastisement and correction and instruction into our lives so that we don't fall into gross sin and damage the assembly. He wants us individually to live a life that produces fruit and more fruit and more fruit. 30 and 60 and 100. Now, some of you might think you're too old to bear fruit. That is not true. Some of you don't have enough hair. But that's not fruit. That's just hair. Time is short. We have everything we need in order to live godly lives. We have problems in that we don't take advantage of all the things that God has provided for us. And sometimes we shoot ourselves in the foot. Just like that idea of me being able to offer my weaknesses to you and be assured that you're going to pray for me and not gossip about me. That opens it up to a freedom that is unbelievable. All of us has probably had the experience of knowing that someone was praying for us. Sometimes you can almost touch it. We can open up that whole avenue if we determine amongst ourselves that we will be aware of the tricks that He uses, and so that we would be allowed to use what the Lord God has given us. Everything that we need for life and for godliness. In Proverbs 28, we read that the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. We read in that hymn that we're not concerned about the devil. We're not looking under every bush for him. We're told that if we resist, he'll flee. He's defeated and he knows it. But sometimes he tries to keep us from knowing it. We can walk in the power of the Spirit. Because God is exactly what the Lord has given us. Everything that we need for life and for godliness. My last verse. Daniel chapter 11. Verse 32. Can we all turn there, please? Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Be strong. In some versions it reads, and take action. We don't want to be captivated by a defeated foe. We don't want to be hampered by someone who is running around because he knows his time is short. We want to make sure that we are aware of the things that the Lord God has given us. Take advantage of them. March boldly as a lion and do exploits. We, just like Corinth, were taken out of a cesspool, given new life, new direction, given a mission. Let us not be hampered in any way when we think of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us individually. How can we find ourselves disheartened? How can we find ourselves dismayed? How can we find ourselves distracted? I was talking to some brothers just recently in our time. We got one more minute. The churches are empty. The prisons are full. The Lord has given us a mandate to go into all the world and not just present the gospel, make disciples, make learners, make people who wish to read and to hear and understand the Word of God, to know those wonderful things God has done for us and provided for us. Those people who know their God can and will and should do exploits. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Father, again we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ and all He means to us and all He has done. We are delighted in Him, Father. We would ask that You might embolden us, that You might help us to understand what You have given to us. Understand the strength that we have. Understand that we have all the power of God in an earthen vessel, that we might show forth the claims of the Lord Jesus to His honor and glory. We do give Thee thanks in His most precious name. Amen.